That was wonderful, choir. Thank you again. I forgot to mention this when I was doing announcements, but I want to get this in there right now. I was blessed. My family and I were blessed to go up to the youth love and family meal this afternoon right after service. And I wish that I had the presence of mind to videotape. Brother Scott and Sister Rebecca, they did a wonderful job, and they put together these, had a little pop quiz, and I did pass. Just barely, but I did pass. And I had some questions, you know, that we got to ask each other. And then they had had the youth, and I hope this is okay for me to tell this, they had had the youth Wednesday to write letters to their parents. And it just blessed me so much to sit there and watch these parents read these letters and just well up with tears. Mitzi's crying right now just thinking about it, you know. But it blessed me. And I thought to myself, when I was thinking back on that this afternoon, I thought, you know, that is a picture of God's hand at work in that youth group. You know, there's a lot of ways that people may expect to see it, but to see that connection from the youth to their parents, my goodness, that blessed my heart. And I want to thank you again for doing that and for allowing us to be a part of it, because God's working right there. We need to lay in behind them and pray. And pray hard and give ourselves any way that we can to help with that. But it was a blessing to me to see that. All right, so let's look in Joshua chapter number 6 tonight. You can see I brought some props along here. We want to talk about some interesting things this evening. As I thought this morning, we preached on following hard after Christ, pursuing Christ, getting a hold of Him. And as we do that in our lives, as we follow after Him, we're going to come up against some hard times. We're going to come up against some mountains. We're going to come up against some walled cities, some fortresses, some things in our path that, you know, I would love to stand up here and tell you and say, well, you know, every obstacle you come up against, the Lord's just going to level it and you won't ever have to break a sweat. But that's not true. If He did that for us, we'd be weak, wouldn't we? He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. But in your walk with Christ, you're going to come up against things just like the Israelites did in their conquest of the Promised Land. You're going to come up against some things where God says, this is an obstacle, and I want you to go and take it. I want you to go and fight this fight and fight this battle. But it's always interesting to me how if we'll follow His directions, man, isn't it so much easier? I mean, we're going to read just a little bit right here, but there's some interesting tools. Inside of me, I want to preach the whole conquest of Jericho, but for the sake of time, we're just going to focus on a few verses right here at the very beginning of chapter number 6 and look at one of the tools that they used, that God directed them to use in taking that city. So Joshua chapter number 6, verse number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Just reading those verses makes me excited, because we know what comes after that, don't we? But let's go ahead and pray before we dig into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and how You've laid it out for us. I pray that this evening, Lord, You would help me to be able to lift off the pages, the words, so that it might help the people. Lord, help us with this illustration and this example, and help us to draw out every single bit of that precious milk, that precious juice out of the Word of God, so that it could nourish our bodies. Lord, I ask You again, as I did this morning, would You stir inside of us and motivate us and encourage us to go out and fight the good fight. Lord, help us to follow hard after You and to pursue You. And help us during this time that we'd be able to figure out and to find some tools within ourselves, your spirit, that we could use to take over these obstacles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. All right, so first of all, let's think about Jericho in comparison to some of these obstacles that we come up against. Now, there are many types of obstacles in our lives, and I choose to view it in this way. There may be some who have life-threatening illnesses and terrible sicknesses, and that's bad. It truly is. And there may be another who has what some may consider a simple sickness, maybe a cold, it may be the flu, maybe something like that. But here's the thing that we try to remember. It doesn't matter how I think about your obstacle. It's in your life. It may seem small to me, but it's huge to you, right? And I'm not going to try to define these obstacles. We could come up with some definitions. But you know what I'm talking about. The things where in our Christian life we're going along and we're trying to do the best we can and we come up against a wall. Now, Jericho had some walls, didn't they? I mean, they were actually known throughout the land for the walls in particular. It was amazing. Archaeology would tell us, as best they could tell, that there were two parallel walls, anywhere from 6 feet to 12 feet thick and 30 feet high, that went around this city. Some archaeologists believe that that they had maybe a moat that surrounded it as well, maybe between them, that was lined with stone in between these walls. And if you were to somehow make it over the first wall, you would slide down a slippery slope, and the chances of making it over the second one was pretty nigh impossible. Now, the distance between those two, anywhere from 12 feet to 27 feet between the walls. That may just seem like useless information to you. But have you ever had a problem in your life where you felt like, man, you come up against an obstacle and you get over that obstacle, and then bam, right there's another one, you know? I believe it was Daddy that used to say when I was growing up that grapes and trouble come in bunches, right? It seems like when it rains, it pours, right? We know all these things. So Jericho's a good example to compare to our Christian life today. Just because you make it over one hump doesn't mean it's going to be smooth sailing after that. And boy, sometimes there's some things that are just so big and overwhelming in our life that we get discouraged whenever we face them. I can think of several things in my life that I knew. My mind knew, my heart knew, I tried to have strong faith, and in facing that obstacle, I got discouraged. I said, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I don't understand. There's been times, and you can think whatever you want about me, but there's been times in my life when I said, I quit. I give up. This is more than I can handle. I just can't do it. Can you imagine? I mean, everything that they've come through, and God has shown the Israelites unbelievable things up to this point. And they come up to this city, and God says, I want you to take trumpets, and I want you to march around it. Okay, God. Can I talk to you just a second? Now, this is my words, you know. This is what I'd be thinking. You know, battering rams, you know, maybe any kind of weapon. But a ram's horn and marching around, I don't understand. Now, again, you may not be like me, but I would have really been feeling discouraged right about then. Lord, how are we going to do this? But there's an interesting thing about God. If we have the faith, if we will believe, you remember what Jesus told Martha? If you'll believe, then you'll see some great things, right? No, that's paraphrasing. But you think about that. In our lives, if we would just have the faith to take God at His word, and if He says, I want you to do it this way, we do it that way, right? Okay, now that's the setup, the introduction, if you will. There was a strong fortress there. Now we want to talk about this strange forte, if you will, this shofar. The word shofar, it's the same. It would be in the Hebrew as we have in our Bibles the word trumpet. Whenever He told them to take these trumpets. Now, of all of the strategies and all of the weapons, He chose this one. On the surface, we may just think, okay, that was a tool of the time, a tool of the trade. But as we study this and we begin to look into it, we can find some very interesting things. And I want to tell you about those things this evening, okay? First of all, let's talk about the characteristics of that shofar. Now, it still does, and it did then. It had to come from a kosher animal. It had to be from a clean animal. But interestingly enough, and even to today, if you come across a shofar, a trumpet made out of a bovine's horn, out of a horn of some type of cattle, it's no good, all right? You know why the Jews say it's no good? Because of the golden calf. Because of sin that they chose in their past. And that made me think, you know, in our lives, if we will guard our testimony from sin, if we will proclaim the name of God in such a manner as it is clean before the world, I guess what I'm saying is this. If we tarnish our testimony with hypocritical sins, with hypocritical statements, if we act one way in church and a different way in the world, we're not going to have the power that our testimony should have. Do you agree with me? We got to be careful about that. They were careful to choose only from a kosher animal, right? Now, God specifically defines it as a ram's horn. And I was going to mention this later, but I'll just go ahead and throw it out there now. The significance of a ram. We've talked about it. I've preached about it several times lately. But one place in particular where we think of that ram is back in Genesis when Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain, right? When he was going to offer his only son. And the son said, Isaac said, I see the wood, you know, I see the stuff, but where is the sacrifice? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And when he turned and looked, there was a ram hung in the bushes by what? By his horns. Isn't that interesting? That's amazing, isn't it? Now we can follow this theme all the way through the Bible. But there's a lot more to it. We just want to think about this horn. Now, God said a ram's horn because of what it symbolized. We could talk all about how that ram symbolizes a leader, a captain, a strength, and all of these things. But in specific, the shofar, whenever they make them, and when they made them back then, even in Joshua's day, you notice, I mean, it was not on the animal just like this, was it? What they do is they take it off and they boil it, and they go through a process where they soften it, and they clean out the inside, and when it's soft and pliable, are you with me? Anybody getting this? When it's soft and pliable, then they begin to stretch it out, right? They begin to work it in the hand of a master craftsman. The purpose of a shofar, we'll talk about several, but mainly it's to proclaim God as King. That's its purpose. In our lives, if we'll be soft and we'll let God warm us up a little bit from the inside out and let Him work on us and shape us, oh, we can proclaim some things to the world, can't we? But it's interesting how, I mean, they could straighten this completely out, straight as could be, just a straight trumpet. But they don't. You know why they don't? Because leaving that bend in it, it reminds the user of our natural tendency to be bent by sin. Every time that they pick it up, every time that it's blown, the very shape of it and the curve of it reminds us that we're sinners. If you're going to proclaim the name of God, we got to do it from a humble place. We've got to remember that I am nothing without Christ Jesus, right? There's another thing, too, when they bend it and they shape it. Now, they could leave it. They could turn it in many ways. And you could turn it this way and say it's going to the left. But the proper way to blow a shofar is to always have it the opening pointed to the right. Why is that? Because the right side is the pure side. The right side is, it's all through Scripture. Jesus talked about separating the goats from the sheep, right? Where is Jesus right now today? He's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, isn't he? So it's very purposeful. Everything that God has laid out about this instrument, about this weapon in the case of Joshua and the children of Israel, it's very specific. God does not miss a beat. Listen to everything that He's doing in your life. He's doing it for a purpose. You may say, well, preacher, my obstacle is a sickness. My obstacle is an injury. My obstacle is something that I just can't see the good in it. Listen, have faith and don't doubt. God has allowed it in your life for a reason. You just stay after Him and you'll figure out what it is one of these days. But I guarantee you it's for the good of you and your testimony. Now, that's not all. Now, this is one of my favorites. Talking about blowing it from a place of humility, there's a big end and a little end, right? It's how it's made naturally. Now, it wouldn't work to blow in, I'm not even going to try. It wouldn't work to blow in this big end and try to get anything to come out the little end, would it? That's not how it's meant to be. Well, here's the thing when you're proclaiming God. It starts with the little end, and it goes to the big end, right? Whenever you proclaim the name of God, whenever you go after your obstacles and you're gonna conquer them for the glory of God, you got to remember our only hope is little old me calling out to a great big God. And that's exactly what the shape and the style of this represents. Now, all of those, like I say, are symbolic, but the reasons that they would use this, scripturally speaking, there's several. And there is existing today several, some not so much as others. But in our text, we see the number one reason that they would use it then was for the preparation of battle, right? Now, not just in this case, but for years and years afterwards, then they would use the shofar to rally the troops, you might say. Now, a lot of times what they would use in most cases would be a smaller one like this. It's much easier to carry into battle. You know, it's much easier. They'd have a leather strap around it and they could just throw it over their shoulder and go with it. But all of the same characteristics apply to the small one as they do the big one, right? You know, that says to me that it doesn't matter if I'm big or if I'm small. The point is, I'm proclaiming the name of God. Now, I taught this morning, we tried to preach a little bit on motivation and excitement. Well, that is the whole purpose of the shofar in a battle arena. It was to call the troops and let them know, here we go, get ready. Not just here we go, get ready, but an excitement, a rallying of the troops. You see what I'm saying? Do you know that if you and I in the church today, now I could blow this thing and it probably wouldn't do a thing for you, but if I'll proclaim the name of Jesus, if we'll testify, and we'll witness of the goodness of God, then it will rally the church. Think about the difference. As a preacher, you hear it a lot. When you go up to people, how are you doing, right? Anybody out there on the street, what you'll hear 9 times out of 10 is all the bad stuff. Now, not everybody, but most people, because that's kind of what we're geared to think toward. And I understand that often it's to receive prayers, right? And that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. But how would it make you feel if you came up to me one day and you might be a little discouraged and you said, preacher, I'm not doing well today. How are you? And I just started proclaiming the name of God. And I said, listen, brother, let's pray about this. Let's listen, sister. Let's get motivated about what God's doing. Would that help you? Does it help you to see a frown or a smile? But it's Christian life. I mean, it is what it is. You know, praise the Lord. My back's killing me. My feet's hurting. I just don't know where this church is going. You know, I don't know about that preacher. I tell you what, he ain't much now, is he? That's the way we go around. We ought to go around smiling and saying, boy, let me tell you what God is doing in our church. Let me tell you, you don't tell them about the preacher for crying out loud. That won't help anybody. Tell them about what the preacher's preaching about, right? Tell them about Jesus. This is the whole message in one statement. We should be the shofar. That, in today's church and today's time, that's us. All of those things apply to us. Now, how do we do that? What do we think about? Well, another purpose for the shofar when they would blow it and when they still do blow it today, one day in particular, Rosh Hashanah, it's a Jewish holiday. And you know what that means? It means the day of trumpets, the day of shofars. It's the day that they go out, and if you've ever seen a video or maybe you've been in Jerusalem or somewhere over there during that time, I mean, my goodness, you can hear them all over the place. It's an amazing sound. There's something about it that is just, for me, it's important. It's special whenever you hear it. I wish I had a recording. I think I tried, but it didn't come out well. And I think I've told you about the night of the blood moon when we were over there. We were on the Mount of Olives, and I mean, it was just covered with people. I don't know what time they started, but somebody started blowing a shofar, and I mean, it just went like popcorn. And I just sat there and listened, and I thought, you know, if the coming of the Lord could be induced, it's going to happen right now. I mean, it's going to happen. It was amazing to hear that. It is amazing. I know you've experienced in a church service, whenever the Holy Ghost just starts moving and somebody says, I just want to thank God I'm saved. Somebody says, I just want to tell you what God did for me. Isn't that encouraging? Do you know that when a shofar is blown, it signifies a reconnection with God? We're going to go into a minute about the different ways that you blow it and what they add up to. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it signifies a reconnection with God, a revival of the people. On Rosh Hashanah, the reason that they blow them and the calls that they blow, it is a call to everyone. It's saying, come back to God. Come back to God. You know, get familiar with Him again. That's what it says. In our churches, we need to call out to those that have fallen by the wayside, those that have become discouraged, and say, hey, come back to God. Come back and be a part of what God's doing, don't we? Encourage them and rally behind them and help them. So it's for revival, it's for reconnection, it's also for a recommitment to God. That call goes out saying, come back and give yourself again to God. There's another time that it's used, and I can give you scripture for all of these. They're all found in there. But there's another time that it's used, and that's whenever they announce a new king. Back in the Old Testament, whenever a king would take the throne, then they would blow the shofar. If you're going to proclaim anything, let it be that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to blow that all over the community. There is, listen, I have as much respect as I can have for government and for our governmental system, and it's necessary, right? I don't care who's in office. They're not Jesus. I don't care what party they're from. They cannot save one single soul. If we go around proclaiming a lot of different things, don't we? You could get on the internet and you could see where people just go on and on about this, that, and the other, especially political stuff. The fact of the matter is, what if that same effort by the church was put into just proclaiming the name of Jesus? Boy, it'd be a different place, wouldn't it? So we can announce the king. We can announce King Jesus by our testimonies and by our calls. It's also used for Jubilee. In the book of Leviticus, it's specifically laid out. It's a time of celebration. Now, hear me again. I said this morning. I want you to know I'm not trying to induce or invoke any kind of physical reaction or outshowing, right? The Holy Ghost has got to do that. But whenever you get happy, whenever you get to a place where you're just overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the love of Jesus Christ, let it out. What would have happened if those priests had not have blown the trumpets? God said to blow it, right? What would happen, what does happen, what is happening when the church is so quiet? You may say, well, preacher, I'm happy. I mean, you can't tell it, but in the inside, I'm happy. I've said that before. My wife knows. I'm not a very expressive person, so I understand. Some people laughed at that. I'm really not. But here's the thing. If we get a hold of Jesus, it's going to come out. Some way, somehow, somewhere. Right? I don't care how it comes out. As long as it's led by the Holy Ghost. But we have to let it out. Church, make some noise. Make some noise in your family. Make some noise in the workplace. Make noise in the community. For crying out loud, you know what? If the Lord leads, I hope He does. This is my thought at this point. I have to pray to see if it's from Him or not. But there may be sometime this summer we might all get out in the parking lot and have a church service. We might get out there and sing. We might blow some trumpets. There ain't no telling. You're already making plans to skip, ain't you? I can tell. That's all right. If they ain't but one of us, we're going to make some noise, right? If the Lord would allow us to do that. But that's what it's about. Well, preacher, it ain't all about shouting and making noise. You're right. It's not all about shouting and making noise. Do you realize that when you're in the workplace and you bow your head and pray over your meal, you're making some noise? Every single time that you tell somebody you're going to pray for them in the name of Jesus, you're making noise. Isn't it awesome that we have so many opportunities to just blow like a trumpet for the glory of God? Now, let's talk about these types of blasts. I'm trying to move along with this. It's a lot of information, I know. But there are specific ways that they would blow these, and each one of them has a specific meaning. The first one is called a tekiah, or a tekiah. And what it is one uninterrupted blast, or sound, it'll last about 3 seconds. Now, they always will start with that. We're talking about the priests, the rabbis, and those that are over there now, even today, the priests back in those days. But that first sound, it was a pronunciation, as we said, of him as king, but it is also a sign. Because it was steady and unbroken, it was a sign of the stability of God, right? When we testify and we proclaim the name of God, we ought to let people know, hey, he's not going to fail you. Listen, from the very beginning, if the world needs to know anything, they need to know where a sure foundation is, don't they? And we can tell them that. But that may be the first one, right? About 3 seconds long, they would blow that. And then the second one would be what's called a shavarim. And that name comes from shever, which means to fracture, okay? So the shavarim would be three shorter blasts. Not really short, but shorter. So you'd have one long one that represents the stability of God and a call to awaken and come back to God. And then you have three smaller, shorter blasts. And those represent the break between God and man. Isn't this interesting? Boy, there's a lot of people say, "Well, I wish he'd be quiet." You know what? That's what they say about people blowing a shofar too. My goodness, what a racket. But everything is intentional and everything is specific. When we proclaim God, we've kind of already talked about this, don't forget that our fellowship is broken with Him in sin. But isn't it awesome? And now this is something we got to step away from the Jewish culture for, because they don't believe it. They don't recognize it. A lot of them don't. Some of them do. Our fellowship is broken by sin. But boy, you talk about proclaiming the King of Kings when you think about the grace of God in that fellowship being restored through Jesus Christ. My goodness, that ought to make you want to shout right there. I mean... It is humbling to realize that I sin and that I'm just a small person in comparison to God. But it is so comforting to know how great and how big and how powerful His grace is, that He can reunite us. That is a wonderful thing. So a shavarim, those three short blasts, it's represented, and to the Jewish people, it's a wail, okay? Not the fish. I don't talk to a plane sometimes. A wail, as in a cry of sadness, right? It is sorrowful. And you know why? I'm diverging a little bit here, but this is good information. Even today, in a Jewish wedding, if you witness that wedding or if you see it, there's one thing that they're sure to do, and that is to take the wedding cup, the glass, now wrap it in a napkin and put it on the floor and stomp it and break it. It represents the same thing as this broken call from a shofar. And for them, what it is that they're sorrowful and they're sad because that fellowship is broken between them and God. Right now, today, they sorrow, and the reason why there's the wailing wall and the majority of the prayers that go up there is because they don't have a temple where they can worship their God. Man, wouldn't it be great if we could let them know you don't have to have that. When you get saved, you become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it wonderful, church? I mean, if there's anything that should motivate a call and a cry and a shout from the church, it is that we do not have to be sorrowful for our sins. Amen. Boy, amen. I want to blow that. I do. Almost. Not quite yet. So that's the shavarim. Now, the third one, next to the last one, it's called a teruah, all right? And it is, and this is one of my favorites, and you probably heard it, but it's very fast, very rapid. It'll be at least 9 really quick blasts, like that, all right? Now, that one is the one that they would use in battle. That's the one that says, hey, this is exciting. Hey, we got something going on. That's the one whenever you face an obstacle that you call out in your prayer closet. Or whenever the world sees you suffering under a heavy load, that's the one that you want to cry out before the world. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. The long, sorrowful, wailing sound is not what's going to encourage people. The long, sorrowful, the brokenness of sin, that is not going to encourage me to focus on that. But to get somewhere and just pray to God and just repeat to Him the things that He has said to me. I heard a preacher say that one. If you don't know what to say to God, say to Him what He said to you, right? Just talk to him about love. Talk to him about the movements that you felt in your life of the Holy Ghost. Talk to him about the great things that you've seen done. If you go into a prayer closet or a situation discouraged, and the Lord knows what you need, but if you'll spend your time in there celebrating and rejoicing, you know that whenever they let out that battle cry, that the armies of God were excited. They were invigorated to go and fight that battle. Fear was overcome in that teruah. Now, there's another thing to the Jew that it symbolizes, the short, broken sounds in a progressive nature. A lot of times when they blow it, they'll start out at a lower key and they'll get louder as they go through there, blow harder as they get to the end. And that represents the progress that's made in small steps. Don't be discouraged, church, when you're facing a battle, when you're facing a great walled obstacle in your life. It's the little things that will overcome it. It's the little prayers. It's the little, church, it's the little people, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not a big person. I just can't be. I'm not smart enough. I'm not spiritual enough. My faith is not great enough. I'm just a little person. But I'm so glad that God will use little people with just a little bit of faith to move mountains. The progress that we can see made over here in this life, as they're chasing and following after Him, and over here, and over here, and over here, and you put all these together, and you've got a movement of God in the church. Those small, small victories, small sounds, small prayers, all of those things. It should motivate us to be dedicated to the Lord. And it's interesting that they'll always follow in a festival or, you know, anytime Rosh Hashanah or something like that, they'll always follow that sorrowful, broken three blasts with this teruah. The reason why is to let the people know that failure is not final. That sin is not forever, right? In our lives, we should always follow behind a problem with a celebration. Are you with me, church? That will help us. And that will show that that is not forever. That sin and that failure is not forever. We can be motivated to move past it. Now, fourthly and finally in these types of blasts, there is a tekiah gedola, if I'm saying that right. And what that is one very long, uninterrupted blast, at least 10 seconds long when they blow on it. It sounds like it's going to go on forever. And some will go on much longer than 10 seconds. Now, that signifies the fullness of God. It brings this series of blasts to a closure. We began with an uninterrupted blast that represented the stability and the sovereignty of God, and then it ends with this long, drawn-out blast. And during that time, whenever they hear that or when they would have heard that, then it should bring to their mind the consideration of how powerful God is. In that we've talked about problems, we've talked about failure, we've talked about brokenness, we've talked about being motivated and encouraged, and all of that is encompassed in God, right? What does that say to us? This one long, final blast of God's sovereignty. When we're proclaiming to people, you start with Jesus and you end with Jesus. It does not matter what they're facing in their life. When you're witnessing to somebody, Genesis to Revelations is Jesus 66 times over, over and over again. You don't believe me, but if you'll listen to me preach long enough, then we'll cover every bit of it. Not tonight. You can say amen right there, but we will. So here's something interesting. You take all four of these calls, you put them together, and it creates, and you've probably heard this word before, but it creates a mitzvah, right? You've probably heard of it in a bar mitzvah or you know, some of the other applications. But that word mitzvah, it literally means in the Hebrew that it is a connection between God and man. It's a connection between the commander and the one receiving the command. Whenever they blow all these together, it represents communication with God. Let me tell you something, church. If you ever have the opportunity to witness to somebody, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, you won't do it alone. You may get scared and you may think that in testifying and proclaiming the name of God that you're by yourself. And that fear can overwhelm some people. But the moment you speak His name, He's backing you up with a heavenly host. Do not let the devil fool you into thinking that you're going to stand against an obstacle alone. As soon as you begin, you're in communication with God. And He will honor that. It represents a connection, a relationship between them. You know, I talk to people sometimes and they talk about, you know, I just don't feel Him like I used to. You know, it's just not as real as it used to be. And there's all of these things. I don't feel the power that I used to. And that's very, very prevalent in the church. Maybe it's because we lack the communication with God in the proclamation, right? I wonder how our prayer life and how our Christian walk would be different if we spent more time like a shofar, like a trumpet, just talking about how God is good in our lives and how sovereign He is. Now, quickly, it's not only these physical attributes, but there's also that spiritual force that is behind the proclamation and the use of a shofar. It goes into the Old Testament and the New Testament both. You think about it this way. David said when he was talking about the salvation and deliverance of God, he said, He is the horn of my salvation. Same word, right? Let's bring that into the New Testament. You remember Zacharias? Whenever he regained the power of speech, he prophesied when his tongue was loosed, and he said this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." You know who he was talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the horn of salvation. Whenever you're willing to spout off a little bit, to blow up a little bit and talk about God, then you're being like Jesus. What did Jesus come here to do? He came here to die, to forgive, and to save our souls. He came here so that we would know the Father. That's what He said. If we will be more like Him, if we will proclaim, then the world will know God better. And they will know Jesus better. Now, also there in our text in Joshua chapter number 6, they were to blow that trumpet, the priests were, and then all the people were supposed to, you're asleep. Shout. Five people's awake. Supposed to blow the trumpet, blow the shofar, and everybody, when they heard that long blast of God's sovereignty, to let out a shout. That word shout is interesting. It means, it is ruah. And what it means is to let forth on religious impulse. That's a pretty good way to put it, isn't it? You know what that is? That's what I was talking about this morning. That's can't help it. That's exactly what that is. So the next time that you're, maybe it's a stranger, but the next time you're in a workplace or you're somewhere and you hear somebody talking about God, or the next time you see somebody bow their head and pray, I want to encourage you to go over there and say, you know what, that blesses me to see you praying over your food. Whenever that long blast went out, the whole congregation shouted. Do you know why they were shouting? One, because God told them to. But even more so, because the definition of the word shout is because they could not stand it any longer. They were standing before the greatest obstacle they had faced as a new nation, as a new people. They were standing before this city, and for all they knew, they were getting ready to die. But God said, if you'll do this and do it this way, the walls will fall down. I'll give you the city and the king of the city. Church, He has given us our enemies. They may seem big and ugly and strong, but in the name of Jesus, they are nothing. They cannot stand before Him. And guess what? They cannot stand before His church. Oh, they may try to bluff you. And these obstacles and these challenges, they may try to make you think that you're going to be overcome. But you proclaim the name of Jesus and you tell that obstacle. I'm crazy as a bed bug, you know that? I talk to things that can't even talk back. There's some things in our life. There's some things in your life tonight. I can feel it. I can feel the Holy Ghost all over it. There is somebody in here, or more than one somebody, that has something in your life. And you're trying to deal with it, and you're trying to overcome it, and you're trying to be strong in the faith. Listen, I want to encourage you. According to the Word of God, you speak specifically to that problem. And you tell that problem, whatever it is or whoever it is, in the name of Jesus Christ, I proclaim that you will not defeat me. If you'll do that, you'll find strength. You'll find power in it. Blast it just like a trumpet would blast for the glory of God. Now, another place we can find encouragement is in a sure future. And this is the last point and we're finished. I know everybody's tired. In a sure future, when we think about the trumpet and what it represents, this is going to be very, very familiar to you. Matthew 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." With a great trumpet, when it comes time for us to go home, do you know what we're going to hear? That's what we're going to hear right there. It's going to be a great big old loud blast that's going to be heard all over creation, all over the universe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote to him and said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Church, we've got something to shout about. We've got something to blast about. And it is Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. Everything that He's done for you in the past, what He's doing for you right now, and the hope of heaven that lies before us. You know, He went on there in Revelations, we won't read the verses, but He went on to talk about the marriage supper between the Lamb and His bride, and a great battle. Just like we were talking about that battle cry earlier, there's going to be a great battle between a king whose vesture is dipped in blood and his army that's coming behind him. Do you know who that army is? If you're saved, that's us. I think I told you about being over there in Israel. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Not a bit sorry. It's taking up time, but it's okay. I think I shared with you about being over there in the valley of Megiddo in Jezreel, and standing in that field, and I was just standing there just thinking, and was over there, Preacher Ralph Sexton, he saw me, I had stepped away from the group, and he said, "Son," he said, "dig your..." I felt that. I don't think you did, but I did. He said, "Son, dig your feet in right there and shake your fist at the devil and tell him I'll see you here again, sucker." Listen to me, church, we ought to get excited about that. We ought to get motivated. The next time, probably, the next time that my feet are in that valley, I'm going to be riding in behind my Savior. It may be the first time that you go to that valley, but there is going to be a battle, and I already know who's going to win, don't you? Boy, that ought to give us something to shout about right there, church. We must announce our relationship with God and shout with a great shout, because He has triumphed. He has won the victory. Now, I cannot preach this without giving our church and everybody a warning, okay? When you shout, make sure you're shouting about the right thing in the right way. Whenever you blast off like a trumpet, make sure it's for the glory of God, not the glory of man. Paul dealt with speaking in tongues, and he used a very interesting example. 1 Corinthians 14:8, he said, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And he was talking about speaking in tongues, but the same holds true with the church. If you sit in here tonight and amen and get excited and encouraged about God, and you go out there tomorrow and the world hears you running somebody down and cussing like a sailor and telling dirty jokes or whatever it might come up on you, you're giving an uncertain sound. Be very careful, every single one of us. I'm preaching this to me. Be very, very careful that when we blast like a trumpet, that what we're saying is true, and it is true day in and day out, every day of our lives. Stand to your feet, please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much that You've given us reason to shout. Lord, I pray again for this church. I pray for each person individually. Lord, I'm aware of some of the obstacles, but God, You know every single life and each obstacle that is there. Lord, there may be some financial, there may be some emotional, some mental, some physical, there may be spiritual. There's all of these aspects that we deal with in this fallen world. But God, I pray that tonight, this very moment forward, that in each of these people's lives, whenever they think about that thing that worries them or that troubles them, they'll think about shouting and blasting off for the glory of God. Lord, I pray that you would put a shofar in each of our hearts. Lord, that we would remember, and that tomorrow at every opportunity we'd be able to just sound the glory and the greatness of our God. Let the world know they've got something to be afraid of. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I went right over that in verse 1. I'll tell you this as you're packing up to leave. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You know why that is? They had heard God's people are coming, and it scared them to death. Wouldn't it be something? I'm going to divulge this to you. I have fantasized as a preacher in that being close enough to God and dedicated enough to Him and anointed with the Holy Ghost to the point that when I walked into a room, not for my glory but for His, that people would say, there's a man of God. That's what I strive after. That's what we should strive after as a church. Wouldn't it be something that when you walked into a room, there was a glow about you? And the worldly people in that room, those whose hearts were hardened to God, said, whoa, I can't hardly be around them. The light's too bright. Wouldn't that be something, church? God bless you and thank you very much. You're at liberty to go.